Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, as we continue our study. Now, last time we got together in chapter 16, we took a particular look at verse number 6, and that should be our starting point for this morning. Now, the disciples have forgotten to bring bread along. And so Jesus tells them in verse number 6, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, one more time, let's bring this into focus before we move on, because it will be important that we understand what it is that Jesus is saying before we come to the next portion of Scripture. What was the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees? If you can put it in a very simple, succinct manner. Okay, it was false doctrine, but specifically, what kind of false doctrine? All right, the Sadducees denied the resurrection. In fact, they denied just about everything. And what about the Pharisees? Yes, they were simply legal, ritualistic religionists. Jesus said of them, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Sure. "This people draws near unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Absolutely. So we have these two groups, and Jesus then is warning his disciples to beware of that teaching and that heart condition. Now, it's important to understand that, because we come next to verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Well, why did he tell them to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in light of what we have just read? Think of it in terms of the question that Pontius Pilate posed to the entire nation: "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Didn't Pilate make that remark? Pose that question? And what was their answer? Crucify him! Away with him! We have no king but Caesar. Who stirred the people up? The religious leaders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them. So what do you suppose they thought of Jesus? Yes? But who do you suppose that they thought that he was? Because he does pose that question now to his disciples. First of all, he asks them, who do the people say that I am? And then he poses another question, but who do you say that I am? Sure. Sure. Do you think that they knew who he was? I think there's plenty, ample evidence. How do we know that they knew? Maybe they were just poor, misguided religious folk. You know, they were good old boys. They never did any harm. If only they had seen. I mean, they did ask for a sign from heaven, didn't they? We have this scene before this takes place where the Pharisees and the Sadducees come and desire a sign from heaven. Do you suppose if he'd have showed them a sign from heaven, they would have believed? Said, oh, well, now it's all straightened out. Come on down to Jerusalem. We'll go down there and take Herod off the throne and put you on. You're the righteous king. You're the Messiah. Would they have done that? How do you know that? What evidence would you bring forth to support your statement that they knew perfectly well who he was and they would not have believed regardless? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Sure. You know, a lot of theologians think that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were just a misguided lot. They didn't know what they were doing. They knew exactly what they were doing. Mm-hmm. I think Paul says something pretty telling in his letter to the Corinthians. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, what? Finish the verse for me, please. No? That'd be strong enough language. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. anathema, maranatha. Let him be accursed. Not just till Jesus comes, but let him be accursed because Jesus is coming. I think a lot of Christians miss this, and a lot of Christians either refuse to believe because of the era of political correctness that we live in. But the truth of the matter is that most of the human race are in league with the devil. And they are enemies. So then what does that do to the fact that we're ambassadors? Of course they hate us. What do you suppose they'd do if it wasn't illegal to kill us? If you don't have a sword, you better go sell your coat and buy one. Too many Christians miss this. Do you think that there are Pharisees and Sadducees sitting on pews in churches? You better believe it. Do you think they love the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you know that? Pardon? Well, of course. Their actions. When somebody comes and preaches the word to them without selectively garnishing things that pat them on the back and taking things out of context and telling them, I'm okay, you're okay, now put the money in the plate. They want to crucify the messenger, don't they? Yep. Here it is, a brand new year, and nothing has changed. How about that? Did the disciples understand this? Did the disciples understand what I just explained to you? There's only two possible answers, just to make it simple. Okay, we'll let that stand for right now. Well, that's good. Keep that thought in mind, because we'll probably do a little bit more reading this morning before we're done. Verse number 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now he's already asked the question, who do men say that I am? And the answer was, sure, they thought that he was either another prophet or that he was one of the Old Testament prophets resurrected. Look at verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. Where is Caesarea Philippi? What is Caesarea Philippi? You know, it's kind of interesting to pay attention to the geography as the story unfolds. Is he in Capernaum? Is in Chorazin, Bethsaida, Jerusalem. Interesting, isn't it? He waits until he comes into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi before he poses this question. Now that should stir up some curiosity, shouldn't it? Why wouldn't he have taken him down to Jerusalem and announced in front of the temple what he intended to announce? Why didn't he ask him that question in the very temple? What do we know about Caesarea Philippi? Where does the name come from? That's okay, it's got something to do with Caesar, and who else has it got something to do with? Yes, Philip of maybe not. Yes. It's named after Philip of Macedon. It was a Roman military outpost in that part of the world. And it grew up and became quite a settlement and then a great city. Grew up around a military base. That shouldn't be too strange for us to understand, should it? It's what this whole town is about. But whose military base was it? The Pharisees? The Sadducees? No, it was a Roman military outpost under Roman law. Do you suppose a Pharisee would have set forth in this place? Probably not. Unclean, unclean. Well, that's interesting. He waits until he comes into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Do you suppose his disciples were wondering, what are we going here for? We're surrounded with enemies, and remember that Simon Zelotes was with him. Why was he called Simon Zelotes? He was a zealot. He wanted to overthrow the Roman power by military force. This is one of the disciples. Don't you suppose he's wondering, why are we going into the enemy's camp? And what were the rest of the disciples thinking, do you suppose? The same thing, but maybe not for the same reason. What on earth are we doing here? But they followed the master long enough to realize that he was going to do a lot of things that they didn't understand. Nevertheless, here they are, coming into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked them the question, who do men say that I am? Why do you suppose he asked that question? Yeah, probably. There's instruction for the disciples here, because if he wanted the Gentiles to hear it, he'd have gone up to the military garrison and said, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. But he didn't. He's speaking to the disciples here. And why would he care what the disciples thought, other people thought of him? Who do men say that I am? And then we'll consider what the answers are. Why would he have asked them that? You got to think in the context now. What has just happened? All of this stuff is related. You know, Jesus doesn't just start some new theme in the middle of a sentence. The stuff is all connected. What has just transpired before they come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi? Okay, and then after that, more recent. Maybe the disciples had a short attention span. I'm talking about something that they probably couldn't have missed because, I mean, it only just happened. Yeah, absolutely. They were there when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and demanded this sign. This was the last thing that happened before they pick up and start moving and go on down into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. So it's still fresh in their minds. And why do you suppose it would be fresh in their minds? What did they think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? What did the disciples think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They just watched the Lord blister them. A wicked and adulterous generation? That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Well, yes, of course. Do you suppose that they actually got it yet, who these people were? Do you think they really get it so far as who Jesus is? We'll let that set for a minute. But think about it. Think about it. He's doing this for the benefit of the disciples. He doesn't care whether the Pharisees and the Sadducees hear what's going on here. He didn't pose the question to them. He posed the question to his disciples, who do men say that I am? Now, if the disciples had really wanted to be honest about it, what would they have said? They still what? Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, only they didn't say a great teacher or a prophet. They said John the Baptist, Elias, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Well, yeah. Some people probably were saying that. We know that Herod had an opinion. What was Herod's opinion about who he was? I know we studied this a long time ago, but who did Herod think that Jesus was? He thought he was John the Baptist, risen again from the dead. Remember how uncomfortable he was? Here's somebody preaching almost exactly the same message. It must be John, risen from the dead. That was Herod's opinion. What do you suppose the opinion of the scribes and Pharisees were? Aren't those the last ones that we dealt with? Why do you suppose they didn't say something like, well, I can tell you what the chief priest thinks about you? Don't you think it's curious that they didn't say something like that? What did the chief priest think about Jesus? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Had they made their intentions known so that anybody with half an ounce of sense, two brain cells to rub together, would know? What just happened? Before this, I mean. What's the thing before this that happened? More recent. He just got done blistering the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he ripped their mask off. A wicked and adulterous generation. And he told them why they were wicked and adulterous. You couldn't miss it, you hypocrites. Isn't it interesting that the disciples didn't answer him with something like, what do you mean, what do men say that you are? We just got done dealing with the leaders of our nation. They just got done telling you what they think of you. Why would you ask us a question like that? But they didn't. Now, why didn't they? Sure, they never suspected that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were who they really were. Do you suppose the average Christian gets it today? Do you suppose the average Christian understands who Rick Warren really is? Do you think that the enemies of Christ are everywhere around us today? If we were faithful ambassadors, what would we be doing? We'd be out there ripping their masks off. And yet somebody will say, oh, it's just wonderful. I just got done reading 40 Days of Promise. And we'll sit there and say nothing. Did Jesus do that? No, they didn't get it. And if they had any inkling of it, they were going to soft pedal it, weren't they? This is a hot potato issue and we don't want to talk about it. So let's just say that men are saying that you're John the Baptist because we know that that's what Herod thought. That sounds pretty smooth. But he doesn't leave it there. In verse number 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Do you think he's kind of putting them on the spot here? Do you think that this was a good time to put them on the spot? Was this a good time to bring this subject up? Of course, but tell me why. How do you know that? Yep, he showed up on the scene exactly when the fullness of time had come. But how do you know that? What's gone on here that tells you this is the proper time to broach this subject? Of course. Yes, he stripped the mask of their religious corruption away. Now he's going to bring this home to the disciples. Either the Pharisees and the Sadducees are right, or I'm right. What do you think? Hey. This is the kind of stuff that makes the teacher's heart glad. We're getting it. We're getting it. He brought them into a place here where they're surrounded with Gentiles and the enemies of Israel. And if you'd have asked these disciples, who are Israel's enemies, do you think they'd have stuttered when they said the Romans? This is a good place for them to find out who their enemies really were. They didn't have a clue about that. They thought that their enemies was the Romans. No, the real enemies were the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and that whole wicked religious lot. And who do you suppose the real enemy is today? The same people. You know, a lot of Christians think that there's some kind of a political fix for the problems that our country's facing. You can't fix spiritual problems with a change in politicians. Are the real enemies of the American people the politicians? Tell me who the real enemies of the American people are today. You know, I preach this so constantly, and I hope that we'll start waking up someday. You know, if you're going to bark, you need to know who to bark at. Who's the real enemy today? Is it Barack Obama?
Of course it is.
It's people standing in pulpits that won't talk about who Jesus is. You ask one of these dumb dogs who Jesus is. Well, he was a great teacher and we're emulating him. Of course, it'll take 40 days. The real enemies of America are the false church. Ever heard of the World Council of Churches? Ever heard of the National Council of Churches? Of which the Southern Baptists are a part? And a lot of independent Baptist churches as well? How are they going to know if nobody tells them? Jesus did not let this opportunity slip. You need to understand something. You need to understand who they are, and you need to understand who I am. This is real simple when you get right down to it. It's not complicated at all. The disciples need to choose up sides. They need to figure out who's who in the zoo. Well, it looks like they got it figured out. Verse number 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay, Peter's got it settled, right? We'll let that sit for a minute. And I say also unto thee, verse number 18, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Man, that's good news, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think most of us have heard plenty of messages preached on this portion of Scripture, so I won't elaborate very much. But why in verse number 20 does he charge his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ? Now that's curious. He just got done asking them, who do men say that I am? They gave him a wishy-washy answer. And then he asked them point blank, well, who do you say that I am? Peter comes up with the right answer, but not of himself. And then it's really curious. Verse number 20, Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, what's curious about this? Somebody tell me why this ought to jump out of the page and bite you on the ankle like some little chihuahua. Okay, that's a good point. Mm-hmm. But why wouldn't he have told them, now that you've received this revelation of the Spirit of God, go out and shout it from the housetops? Does the Scripture say that we're supposed to shout what we know from the housetops? Yeah, it does. Are we to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Does God contradict himself? This ought to jump off the page and say, whoa, wait a minute, what's this all about? What was the message of John the Baptist? Yes, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we talked about what they were supposed to repent of at length. But now he's telling them, don't tell anybody this. Doesn't that strike you as a bit odd? We'll let that set for a while. This is interesting. If you'll let this grab hold of you, It'll explain so much of what goes on around you today. This really is as modern as 2010. 2010 already. It's a brand new year. Everything's going to be better, right? The sun is shining brighter. Yeah, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we now just ask you that you'd help us to think on these things. Whatsoever things are good and lovely and of good report, Lord, we ought to think on those things. And Lord, if we're to be your ambassadors, we need to understand what we're about. Dear Lord, let now this lesson and the scriptures that we read this morning sink down into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.